Well, we have a wonderful joy this morning, and before we do we call it baby/parent dedication. Some of you have asked me this question numbers of times, so we're just going to let you know. As you know, our family, the Swartz family, has been living in Santa Clarita for quite some time, the past 5 years to be exact, but many of you have asked, so we're just going to let you know at the end of this month, we will be moving our family to Bakersfield, and so we're looking forward to hanging out with you. So donations are accepted. No, we won't do that. But on the 31st of this month, we'll be coming. Well, if you signed up with your little ones on this sheet right here, we want to invite you to bring your whole family up here, bring your family with the little ones, and come on and stand right up here. This would be the Jones family. Do we have Bissells with us this morning? I don't think so. Daniel and Vanessa Moore with Molly, and the Hellowells with Cameron, and Ben and Sasha with Amaris, and John and Jillian with Aria. So we're a very fruitful church around here, and we're grateful for that. So just, there we go. That's wonderful. Now, what we're doing this morning, this isn't a scripturally commanded or prescribed ceremony necessarily. It's strictly a cultural tradition, but it does serve a good biblical purpose. And it's to remind these wonderful parents over here of their charge from Scripture concerning parenting. This isn't infant baptism. There's no water anywhere to be found up here. We hold a believer's baptism by immersion following salvation. This isn't a ceremonial guarantee, by the way, of the future salvation of your children. We trust the Lord for that. We don't trust ceremonies or anything else. And like everyone else, by God's grace and mercy, your children must grow in the knowledge of Christ. So the question is asked sometimes, what is a baby dedication or a child dedication? Really what this is a parent dedication. And we are just entrusting you to the Lord. I'm going to be asking the parents to publicly commit to raising their children in the admonition of the Lord. Then I'm going to be asking you, as the members of Grace Bible Church, to assist in this process, and we will pray for the future salvation of every child. So I'm going to read the names of the children that we have up here. If I miss one, raise your hand and say, "You missed my kid," and we'll make sure and say that. We have Joseph Robert Jones this morning. We have Molly Moore. There he is, Molly Moore. Cameron Hellowell, Amaris Ives, and Aria Felicity Hope. Did I miss any kids? We got them all. All right. Well, parents, I'm going to give you a charge, and you will answer, "We will," at the end of this. You are to know the Scriptures so as to be able to raise your children according to the Bible, to discipline them according to Proverbs and love them according to Ephesians 6, to continually proclaim the gospel of Christ to your children, to pray for your children's salvation continually, to pray for your children until the day you go to heaven, to trust God's sovereign plan for each of your children. If you commit to these things, say, "We will." We will. Wonderful. Now, for all of you who are here, you would answer, "We will." Will you commit to assist in this process, to be involved with teaching these children, and even in the loving verbal correction of the children as necessary? Will you commit whenever you have the opportunity to proclaim and live the gospel of Christ to these children? And if you are involved in children's ministry, might I add, will you commit to always take them to the cross and remind them of Jesus Christ? If you will commit to that, answer, "We will." We will. Well, let's pray and thank the Lord for these precious ones. Lord, we are so thankful to you. The book of Psalms tells us that children are a heritage, a blessing, a gift from the Lord. And to hear these little ones up here and to see the fruitfulness of the womb that you have blessed these families with, we are thankful to you. Lord, we have one major prayer, and that is that every child would come to faith in Christ. That every one of them someday would stand around the throne of God with us, having been called and having been set apart for salvation because of your graciousness, because of your kindness. We pray for these parents, Lord. Help them to do the hard things. Help them to discipline as is needed. Help them to stand for the gospel in their home. Help them to be patient and to be kind. Help them to be those who keep their word, both when promising consequences and when promising good things. Lord, we ask you to help these parents to live lives worthy of being modeled by their children. Lord, we're thankful to you for them. We pray that these children would grow up to be mighty witnesses for the gospel of Christ throughout their lives until we are all joined together once again at your feet. We thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a couple of things before you take the babies out. First of all, for the mothers who are up here, could we have some flowers, please? Come on up. Like a flower train here. Now, while these moms are being given flowers, we have two other groups of mothers in our congregation. We have mothers in the traditional sense, but we have also ladies in our church who may not have physical children, but have been mothers to us. And we just want to honor ladies in general, because men, the world without women would be just an awful place. Amen? Okay, so if you are a mother or have cared for the church in any capacity at all, would you slip your hand up, and we're just going to give you a flower as well. So if you're a lady here, please slip your hand up. We want to just give you some appreciation. Men, for the come on, kids, you can go. There you go. Men, would you give the ladies a round of applause for what they have done for us? As the kids are passing these out, we just want to. I heard one pastor say that if he had to pastor a church full of men, he'd quit the ministry. That he would just go and do something else. So we're grateful for the ladies in our congregation. Well, while the children are passing those out, have we got there? Don't miss any. We may run out of flowers. What if we run out of flowers? If you are a lady here and we ran out of flowers, you see the children at the back and get some from them next time. Why don't we go ahead and, as the children are finishing that up, let me dismiss you. Thank you for coming. And we want to dismiss all the children to Children's Church and encourage you to utilize our nursery facility as well. As they're making their way out, I had a conversation with somebody this week who has taken on a church, pastoring a church, where the youngest member of the church is 60 years old. And God bless him for doing that, but they are facing a problem. They have a dying church, literally, because every time a family comes with small children, they get this wide, glassy-eyed look, and they back away slowly, and they run out the other door, which is a natural reaction. But you know what this church has done? They have committed themselves to evangelism. They have committed themselves that they're going to, if they can't bring the young families to them, they're going to bring the gospel to the young families. And they have started being faithful in this, and wonderful to see. And now they have a few families who've started coming, and the Lord's revitalizing them. And so we praise the Lord for all the ages in our church body. Isn't that great to have well represented all the age groups here? Well, let me just wish everybody once again a happy Mother's Day. And I do say everybody because everybody has a mother, right? So we want to be grateful for them. In honor of Mother's Day today and Father's Day next month, as you know, last week we started a series called Family Wisdom from the Wisdom Family. And we're using the Wisdom Family, which is the wisdom books of the Old Testament. We'll call it the Wisdom Family. Last week, we looked at the admonitions of a godly man, that is to worship and to lead well. Well, today, I want to just very simply talk to you about thanking God for your mother, having a genuine heart of thankfulness for her. Some elementary school children were asked theological questions about their mothers, and I picked out some of the best answers. Some are humorous, some will touch your heart. First theological question was, why did God make mothers? One child said, she's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. Well, that's a good purpose. Another one said, when asked why did God make mothers, to help us get out of there when we were getting born. Okay? Another question was asked, how did God make mothers? One child said he used dirt, just like for the rest of us. And then one who is more scientifically minded said, God made my mom just the same like he made me. He just used bigger parts. Another question was, what ingredients are mothers made of? And one child said, God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and one dab of mean. Another question was asked, what kind of little girl was your mom? The little boy answered, I don't know because I wasn't there, but my guess would be pretty bossy. What did mom need to know about dad before she married him? One answer said, did he say no to drugs and yes to chores? One little girl was asked, why did your mom marry your dad? Her answer was, my grandma says mom didn't have her thinking cap on. One little boy was asked, what would it take to make your mom perfect? And he said, on the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I think some kind of plastic surgery. And the last question that was asked was, what's the difference between moms and dads? Two answers. One little boy said, dads are taller and stronger, but moms have all the real power because that's who you have to ask if you want to sleep over at your friend's. And I love this one. What's the difference between moms and dads? Moms have magic. They make you feel better without medicine. Isn't that sweet? I think there's very few other topics in the human experience that elicit as much emotion and memory for all of us. We all have moms, and for countless reasons, we have these memories. Some are positive, some are negative reasons. I mean, moms come in an infinite number of varieties. Some of your mothers are still alive. Some of yours, like mine, have passed away already. Some mothers are giving and caring very naturally. Others, to be honest, are more selfish and distant. Some know Christ as Lord and Savior. Some don't. Some still have authority over you. Some don't have authority over you. Some worked hard at being a godly mother. Other mothers didn't do that. Some mothers made the hard choice to give a child to be adopted. Other mothers made the choice to adopt that child. Many of us have had multiple mother experiences. We live in a sinful world that results in multiple step-parents very often. And in our culture, many, many mothers have had to raise their children without a father in the home. Many of my own childhood years were spent in a single-parent home. Many mothers befriend their grown children and bless them with their help, their wisdom, and spiritual depth. Other mothers drive their adult children crazy and just want to make them want to live on the other side of the earth. There's no such thing as a perfect mother. And in fact, you know what our culture tells us about our moms? Our culture tells us to blame our parents for our own sin and to be a victim and think about how horrible your mother was and say, well, that explains why I'm so messed up. It's mom's fault. But the Bible tells us, both in Exodus 20 and Ephesians 6, to honor your father and honor your mother. That's what we want to do this morning. The New Testament speaks of honoring your father and mother 28 times. Did you know that? It's not just an Old Testament admonition. But the main one would be Ephesians 6:2, where it says, honor your father and mother. Now, this is a word, teme, that means to ascribe worth. It means to make an appraisal and assign value to something. And in fact, it can even speak of giving something as a result of that value, of acting on the assigned worth. We use this word when we look at 1 Timothy 5:17, speaking of elders, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double teme, double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. This is speaking of monetary remuneration as a result of this honor. And so honor doesn't just mean thinking the right thoughts. It means doing the right things as a result. In the Old Testament, when in Exodus 20, it says, honor your father and mother. This is a similar word. It means to assign a value of costliness. It means to assign a value of worth. And it is often translated in the Old Testament to glorify. And in fact, it's the same word used, Psalm 86:12, I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. It's the same word. It's the same concept. It's a conscious choice to attribute worth to a person. Well, the opposite of doing this, we see in Proverbs 19:26, he who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. That's the opposite of bringing honor and glory to her. So what does it mean to glorify your mother? We didn't have perfect moms. None of us do. What does it mean to ascribe value, to attribute worth? At the very simplest level, when we put it this way, it means to think the best of her. It means simply to think the best. To do as Paul did in his thinking about the church at Philippi, he said this in Philippians 1:3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. It is to sanitize and cleanse your own thinking so that all you have to think about are those things that you're grateful for and that you are thankful for. Isn't that how we want people to think about us? To think in those terms? Let me put this in the negative and then in the positive. In the negative, it is dishonoring to God to dishonor your mother and not be grateful for her. In the positive, it is honoring to God to honor and glorify your mother and to have a genuine heart of gratitude. What's the dream of every mother? Well, it's expressed in Proverbs 31:28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. That's what we have Mother's Day for. It's just to help remind us kids to do that, isn't it? Well, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to honor God. And one of the ways we do that is to be truly thankful for our mothers. I'm going to use mostly Proverbs, but we're going to touch the Psalms and even Song of Solomon as well. And I welcome you to turn to these passages, but we're going to go quickly through 8 or 10 of them. And so you might just note the references and kind of follow along with us. What we're doing specifically this morning is I'm not highlighting the godliest of the godly. What I'm highlighting this morning is just regular old mom. And sometimes maybe even moms that in our human thinking didn't quite measure up to a standard we would have hoped. What I'm going to go through are biblical principles that are generally speaking true of every mother across the board and use these hopefully to engender a heart of thankfulness. So very simply this morning, I just want to give you 7 reasons to be thankful for your mother. 7 reasons to be thankful for your mother. The first one, we start here at this foundation, she gave you life. She gave you life. She was the instrument, she was the incubator for your very existence. We're reminded of this in Psalm 139:13. For you formed my inward parts, you knit me together in my mother's womb. And in fact, Job, in a very poignant moment of sorrow, here's what he said in the moment of sorrow, Job 1:21, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Very sense of tenderness there. This might sound kind of obvious to us, but this was God's system. God could have set up little test tubes all over the place and had all of you be born out of those things, but he didn't. Literally, from the time you were the size of a dot, he connected you physically and emotionally to the womb of a young lady who would love you and care for you and instantly have an emotional connection to you before you even knew what was going on. When you were in your mother's womb, she thought about you. She worried about you. If you are a firstborn, you were the one to completely change your mom's priorities. She thought about names for you. She wondered what gender you would be. She waited and waited to feel that first little sense of movement inside of her. She spent countless hours with her hands tenderly on her growing abdomen so that she could get as close as possible to holding you. And whether right or wrong, in many cases, you became her top priority and your dad was now demoted to that annoying but necessary man in the background. She had a connection with you that no one else would ever have, ever. You know, the only man I know of who got to actually name his own wife was Adam. He could have chosen a lot of different names. He could have named her, now my life is complete. He could have named her, she who is better looking than all the animals. He could have named her, she who is well worth losing the rib. All of these things that he could have named her. But you know what he named her? He named her life. He named her living, Eve. And the Bible says in Genesis 3, because she would become the mother of the living. The very first woman was named after the fact that she would be a mom, that she would be a mother. Your mother was God's instrument to bring you into existence. She was, put it this way, your Eve. Every one of us had to have one, and she was it. Another reason to be thankful for your mother is she gave you instruction. And we do want to return to Proverbs here. She gave you instruction. Proverbs 1, verse 8 says this. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. The very first mention of a mother in the book of Proverbs is in the context of instruction, of teaching, of giving advice. Who is this mother, by the way, who Solomon, the author of Proverbs, is speaking of? Well, Solomon had multiple wives. That's another topic for another day. But we do know who his soulmate was. We know who the one that was special to his heart. This wasn't a marriage for the sake of diplomacy. It wasn't a marriage for the sake of international relations. This was a marriage for true love to a Shulamite farm girl that we know of from the Song of Solomon. When it says, "Hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching," this isn't just speaking of a little kid obeying his parents. This is speaking to an adult son. Don't forget what you were taught. Don't forget those things that your mother has said to you. I've spent countless hours counseling with children whose mothers completely failed for whatever reason. Either they're wrapped up in their own drama, wrapped up in drugs, or wrapped up in men, and they didn't even do the basics. And I discovered something time after time after time, and I've talked to hundreds of children like this. You ask them, what did you wish your mom would have done? What do you want your mom to do? Here's what they say. They don't say, "I want her to take me to Disneyland. I want her to give me $1 million. I want her to do all that I say." You know what they say? They say, "I wanted her to tell me to brush my teeth. I wanted her to tuck me in. I wanted her to not let me leave the house with my hair all messed up. I wanted her to not let me leave the house with my shoes untied and teach me how to tie them. I wanted her to wash my clothes so that I wouldn't wear dirty clothes." They wanted, even from the youngest of ages, a mom who would instruct them and who would teach them. But at some level, whether it was sophisticated instruction in godliness or just reminders to not eat like swine at the table, our mothers have instructed us. They gave us instruction. Sometimes that instruction was filled with gentleness and kindness. Other times it was tainted with sin and impatience. Nevertheless, though, she gave instruction in some way, shape, or form. Every one of us, if I asked you to just ponder for a moment to remember something that your mother told you, something that you learned from her, you can remember this. And it's something that we're called to be grateful for. One comedian spoke of the emotional discomfort he had with his parents coming home from college. He's kind of in that awkward stage of not quite a man and not quite a boy and didn't know how to handle. And so he would walk in and his dad would handle it for him. He would point to his mom and say, "Son, hug your mother." And so the son would come in and he would hug his mother, and his mother would invariably say, "You smell under your armpits." And the idea was that even though she is there kind of griping a little bit, she wanted the best for him. She was encouraging him and instructing him even in those little things. One young mother wrote this: "I was out walking with my 4-year-old daughter. She picked up something off the ground and started to put it in her mouth. I took the item away from her and I asked her not to do that. 'Why?' my daughter asked. 'Because it's been laying outside. You don't know where it's been. It's dirty and probably has germs,' I replied. At this point, my daughter looked at me with total admiration and asked, 'Wow, how do you know all this stuff?' I was thinking quickly, 'All moms know this stuff. It's on the mommy test. You have to know it or they don't let you be a mommy.' We walked along in silence for 2 or 3 minutes, but she was evidently pondering this new information. 'Oh, I get it,' she beamed. 'So if you can't pass the mommy test, you have to be the daddy.'" Yeah. And she replied exactly with a big smile on her face. Look, the word mother and the word instruct, they go together. A mother who's not teaching, not instructing, is not doing her job. That's what they do. In fact, Scripture tells us that to not be grateful for our mother's instruction is to be counted as a fool. Proverbs 15:20 says, "A wise man makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother." And in context, despises those things that she told him. You know, Jesus was a perfect boy. He was a perfect man. And when he was a boy, he, being totally sinless, received instruction from his sinful mother. How do you manage that? Because he was perfect and he understood what his duty was. Luke 2:51 says that as a boy, Jesus submitted to his parents' instruction. Amazing that he would do that. Here's another reason to be thankful for your mother. She is a moral compass. She is a moral compass. Proverbs 23, verse 25 says this: "Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice." Now, the proverb, this particular proverb, is set in a context. And the context is warning a young man against immorality, warning against sexual sin, warning against the abuse of alcohol, warning against a general attitude of self-indulgence. There are plenty of adults, and I think maybe some of you here today, who still to this day feel like you have mom sitting right here on your shoulder, whispering in your ear everything from don't do this sinful action all the way to make sure and use the right fork for your salad and everything in between. You have mom right there whispering to you. Now, certainly our ultimate motive is to please the Lord, but our mothers are the flesh and blood representatives of the Lord. They're tangible reminders of his standards, of his holiness. When the writer of Proverbs says, let her who bore you rejoice, it means, in other words, behave in a way that would make your mother proud. Behave in a way that wouldn't give her sorrow. Put it another way, only do that which you would do if she was there in the room with you, that you are making her proud. Men, by the way, as dads, this is one reason we discipline our children, and we do whatever it takes to make them obey your standards. You know what the reasoning is? To keep them from humiliating their mother. In fact, Proverbs tells us this. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. What it means to be left to himself is a word that just means a child who's unsupervised, a child who's allowed to do whatever he or she decides to do. And ultimately, the reasoning not to do that is because that child will humiliate his mother. That's a wonderful motivation. I've used this with my own kids when they're littler. I'll say, you're not going to do this because you're going to embarrass mom. And I take that right from Proverbs 29. Proverbs has a strong warning against the one who completely rejects his parents. Proverbs 30, verse 17, the eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. And so we warn our children with this, and we don't want to be the ones who bring that sort of reproach on our own moms. One man spoke of his mother. She'd already gone to be home with the Lord. He was an older man. And he said that she still instructed him in godliness. And here's what he said. She used to say, never do anything you wouldn't do if I was in the room with you. And as an older man, he said, this echoes in his heart every single day. He thinks, what would mom want me to do? And that has been his moral compass to help him be pleasing to the Lord. Very, very tangible reminder. Many of you, if you start to do the wrong thing, you know what the Spirit of God uses? The Spirit of God uses the warnings that your mother gave you. Mom told me 50 times not to do this, and I need to remember that. Another reason to be grateful for our moms is she loves you uniquely. She loves you uniquely. Psalm 35 is a psalm of David, and he's expressing his need for the Lord's help against his enemies. He speaks of how he's treated these enemies of his. He's treated them with love and kindness, and now they're repaying him with evil, and it's a matter of sorrow for him. But he talks about a specific, very poignant situation. He says that when they were sick, when his enemies were sick, he grieved, and it was a specific type of grief. Here's the type of grief he described. Psalm 35:14, I went about, quote, as one who laments his mother, I bowed down in mourning. I think to the manliest of men, and for all of us, all of you ladies, the death of mom can make you feel like you're 4 years old all over again. You remember so much, and you are caught up in grief and in anguish. It is not uncommon for an older man visiting the casket that contains the body of his mother to say one more time, I love you, mommy, because that connection is so dear. She loved you uniquely. Why does she love you uniquely? The love of a mother is completely different, and I think in many ways incomprehensible. Guys, men, we're not going to fully understand that. There is a connection there that just is beyond us to a certain degree. We just marvel at it, and we thank the Lord for it. Our mothers, although tainted at various degrees by sin, they love us in a way that's unique. It's mysterious. It's filled with wonder. It may be more perceptible in some moms. It may be less perceptible in others. It may be more demonstrated with some moms. It may be less demonstrated with others. But it is there. And I think about Hannah in 1 Samuel, how badly she wanted a son. She wanted a son so badly that she was willing to give him up to the service of the Lord if the Lord would but answer that prayer to give her a child. It was a unique love, a sacrificial love, and she would bring him a little coat every year to show her love for him. I've heard this a number of times in counseling. Somebody will say, well, my mother didn't love me. Could I just say this? You don't know that. You don't have that knowledge. You could see her actions, but you don't know her heart. You don't know what was going on. She loved you enough to give birth to you and in some fashion make sure you were cared for. And in an age where mothers are murdering their children on a daily basis, we're grateful that our moms even took us to the point of life. And we're thankful for that. Thankful to the Lord. It is a unique mother's love that compels moms to make sacrifices for her children, to give the best of her youthful years to you. Somebody said, my mom looks worn out and bedraggled. And my answer was, that's your fault because you're the kid. And I think about kings. You know, kings and men in power, they tend to want to leave their parents behind. Oh, those are just my parents. I've moved on to other things. You know, in 1 Kings 2:19, Bathsheba has a favor to ask of her son, King Solomon, in all of his glory. Now, in context, it's not a good favor, and her son very lovingly has to say no. But listen how he responded to her unique love for him as her son. Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him. And the king rose to meet her and bowed down to her. Then he sat on his throne and had a seat brought for the king's mother, and she sat on his right, the place of honor. Boy, moms, wouldn't you love that? Every time you walk in the room, your kids bow down and bring a chair for you. Why do you think mothers have such a hard time letting their kids grow up, letting them go? They've invested their lives in us just to have them grow up and go away, right? It's the only God-ordained job where everyone gets fired. They've loved you uniquely. Another reason to be grateful for our moms. She wants the best for you. She wants the best for you. Very often, and understandably so, mothers are reluctant to let their children grow up, especially reluctant to let them get married. The sin of being a horrible, terrible mother-in-law is essentially rooted in not wanting to obey Genesis 2:24 to allow children to separate from their parents to form a new family unit in marriage. And we've all heard moms say, no one will ever be good enough for my baby. And well, your baby's 38. Maybe somebody ought to be good enough. We have an example in Scripture, we've already referenced her, of a mother who wanted the best for her child. Song of Solomon chapter 3 is a description of the wedding of King Solomon and the Shulamite woman. And his mother, Bathsheba, gave him a gift this day. And it was a gift that indicated her wish for him to be blessed and him to be happy and him to be filled with joy. Song of Solomon 3:11 says, go out, O daughters of Zion, and look upon King Solomon with the crown which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of his heart. This is a picture of a mother who's rejoicing with her son that he's happy, so she's happy. He's blessed, and therefore she's blessed. He's glad, and so she's going to be glad. And that's the way God made mothers. She wants the best for you. She wants you to be blessed, not cursed. This is why it is such sorrow to a mother to see a child suffering. Every mom here knows this. You would quickly change places with your child, even adult children. Even if that suffering is self-inflicted due to sin, or if it's suffering due to just the normal course of life, she wants the best for you. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine what it was like for Mary to stand in front of the cross next to the Apostle John and watch her dear son Jesus suffer and she could do nothing about it? What was that like for her? I think this is why Simeon, the old man who had waited for Messiah and he rejoiced to hold the baby Jesus right there with Joseph and Mary when Jesus was just a newborn. And he prophesied that the salvation of all the people had come. And he told Mary specifically in prophecy, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, meaning that eventually many would fall under his judgment and many would rise to salvation when he called them to himself. But then, almost in a parenthesis, in many of your Bibles, this verse is in parentheses, he looked at Mary and he said to her, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, because she would watch her own son die. Our mothers want the best for us, and we are to thank God for them. Isn't it great to know that you always had one person in your corner? That's who mom is. Here's another reason to be thankful. She was blessed by God with you. She was blessed by God with you. In other words, you are the instrument of God's blessing in her life. Psalm 128 speaks of the blessings that come to a man who fears the Lord. And one of these blessings is to have a wife who is in turn also blessed. And how is it that she's blessed? Psalm 128:3 says, "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table." In other words, you represent the favor of God in your mom's life. Did you realize that? You are the answer to a prayer. You represent her joy and her delight. You're the one who changed her life. Psalm 127:3 says that the fruit of the womb is a reward from God. She was there to care for you, and perhaps you can be a blessing to her in return because you were God's miracle in her life. You know, Jesus, as a son, even as an adult, he wanted to be a blessing in return to his mother for the fact that he was a blessing to her. We see this in John chapter 2, a very familiar story to us. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Now, by now, Jesus is 30 years old or so. Mary has a pretty good idea that he's unique. She's been storing up all these memories of things that she's seen and observed about him in her heart. She knows he's the Son of God. An angel told her so. And so she makes an assumption. Wine has run out. Have a totally unique son who can do really cool things. I think I'm going to ask him about it. And so she goes and asks him. John 2:4, "And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.'" Well, it sounds kind of rude, doesn't it? But he's not being rude. First of all, he doesn't address her as mother. You didn't say mother when you were 30 years old. To say woman was okay. That was a formal address. But he's very clear with her. It's not time for him to completely reveal himself yet. It hasn't come. All through his ministry, when he did miracles, he often told the recipients of the miracles, "Don't tell anyone." You know when the first time is that Jesus really openly said, "I am the King of Israel," and received that? It was when he was riding toward Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey the week before his death. We looked at that when we looked through the Gospel of Mark. But as you look at John 2, Jesus did say, "What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." He has a mother who's perceptive. And you know what she perceived? Aha, he didn't say no. And so she progressed. You know, weddings were primarily family affairs, and it's likely that Mary and Jesus were related somehow to the bride or to the groom. So Mary felt responsible to help in a way, and she felt like Jesus was the best chance to not ruin this social gathering. To not have wine at a wedding is like going to a tea and running out of tea. You just don't do that. John 2:5, his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." You know what the result was of Jesus being a blessing to his mother because she knew that he was a blessing to her? Here's the result, John 2:11. "This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." The very first miracle that Jesus did was a favor to his mom. I love that. Jesus knew that he was a blessing to her, and he sought to be a blessing to her, by the way, even on the cross. While he was dying on the cross, he assigned the care of his mom to the Apostle John, and he said, "Behold your mother," and he said to her, "Behold your son." He sought to be a blessing to her because he knew that he had been a blessing just to be in her life. Well, finally, and most importantly, reason to thank the Lord for our mothers and to be grateful is that she is a picture of the gospel of Christ. She's a picture of the gospel. I want to depart from the wisdom literature now. I want to give you three ways that she's a picture of the gospel of Christ. First, your mother loved you before you even existed. Your mother loved you before you even existed. How many little girls start talking about being mommies and start naming their children? When little girls are naming their children, little boys are talking about blowing up the moon and becoming astronauts and things like that. Boys are still playing with Legos when they're 24. Moms are moms from little girls. How many young wives are planning the first baby's room, dreaming of dressing them up in cute little clothes, and their husband says, "We're still on our honeymoon. You're already talking about the kids." Your mother didn't know you. She didn't know your name. She didn't know what you would look like. but she started loving you in many ways, even before there was a you. God is very similar, only with sovereign eternity attached to it. Psalm 22, verse 10 says this, Psalm of David. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. How many of you knew Jesus Christ from the womb? No, you didn't, but God had a plan. The New Testament puts it this way. Ephesians 1:4 says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The very next verse, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So someone says, let me get this straight. Before I was born, in fact, before the world was born, before everything existed, I existed in the mind of God, and God had a plan to bring that existence in the mind of God to fruition when I'm the size of a dot, and to bring me into the womb of a young lady, and to bring me into this world, and to know that the moment I'm born, I'm a rebel against God, I'm his enemy, and he's counted me as his enemy because I'm born with two little fists shaking at heaven because I'm a sinner, and yet his plan was to call me to himself, to redeem me through the blood of Christ, to call me his friend, and not only that, to adopt me as his son so that I might go live with him for all eternity. You're telling me that was God's plan? Yes. And what a picture moms are of that. Just a little human picture. Another way mom is a picture of the gospel. She was caring for you before you even knew her. She was caring for you before you even knew her. Your mother was going to the doctor. She was trying to eat enough to feed her and you. It was a constant battle. She was planning for the day of your birth. She gave you life when you didn't even ask for it. All before you knew her. All before you knew her. How did God care for you before you knew him? Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Why do you love your mother? Why do we love our moms? It's because she loved us first, right? Think about 1 John 4:19. Why do we love the Lord? We love because he first loved us. She cared for you before you knew her. The Lord called us to himself before we even knew him. And the third way, your mom is a picture of the gospel of Christ, the love of God. It cost her great pain to love you and to bring you to herself. It cost her great pain to love you and bring you to herself. Your mom lost a lot. She lost her girlish figure to bring you into the world. She watched as her body grew such that she felt like she was going to burst and it was your fault. I mean, even eventually her belly button betrayed her and popped out like a meat thermometer. Like, is anything else going to go wrong here? She was sick for months. She was hot. She was cold. She was nauseated. She was hungry all at the same time sometimes. She endured her hormones turning into the Indianapolis 500 and just going round, 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 round like that. But even worse, the curse of sin rendered this wonderful 9-month experience that must end in pain. And it's only in the last few decades that we have the technology to help avert that a little bit. The curse of sin has rendered childbirth itself painful. Not only childbirth, but it's rendered raising children painful. Children cause heartache to mothers. Eve was heartbroken to see the very first man born on the earth grow up to murder his brother. Every mother knows that if she's successful, her children won't need her anymore. That's the bitter irony of being a mom. There's no such thing as a pain-free motherhood. But I think all the moms here would say, oh, but I would do it all again just for you. You know, even unsaved people speak in general terms of the love of God. And we understand this. There's some general knowledge out there. But never forget this. The difference between generally speaking about the love of God and understanding the biblical gospel is understanding that the love of God is rooted in sacrifice and that there is a necessary sacrifice because God is holy and you are not. God deserves heaven, you deserve hell. And so to not violate his holiness and to render you able to be with him because the wages of sin is death and you can't pay that price, Jesus had to die. To be a sacrifice in your place so that God might receive the glory and you receive the benefit. Very much like your mom. A mom is a picture of God's love for us. It's a picture God invented, by the way, because the picture of a mother reflects his very character. Who invented moms? God did. Why did he invent moms? Because a mother reflects a very big part of the image of God. I want to encourage you to thank God for your mother. She was a gift at some level, and for many of you at many, many levels. If she's alive, would you show her gratitude by loving her and by paying attention to her, not holding her faults against her, being Christ in her life? If your mother's no longer alive, thank the Lord for her. And make sure and have a grateful heart, as we should. If you're still under your mother's authority and instruction, don't be the kid who grows up and as an adult looks in the mirror and says, I was a difficult child. Be the kid who honors your mother in all that you do because she was made your mother by God. I had a little kid in counseling once. He said, who made you my mom? And mom said, God did. That's the right answer. By the way, God the Son expects us to treat our mothers with the same love and dignity and honor and glorification with which he treated his own mother, even from the cross. Let me end with one last proverb. Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. It is honoring to God to be thankful for our mothers. Our Father, we want to honor you in every way of every road, every path. And one of those ways, Lord, is to be honoring to our parents, to honor our father and mother, the first commandment given with a promise, Lord. And this has carried over now into the New Testament, not as part of the law, but as the law of Christ. And so as those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, we are compelled, Lord, to be those with strong families. And in a general sense, Lord, I want to pray for the men here. I want to pray for the husbands and the fathers, that you would make us the men that you would have us to be, strong and gentle, able to lead our families and children in the way of godliness by example and by word and by deed. And I pray for the ladies here, Lord, the mothers, the grandmothers, the daughters, that all of us would fulfill the roles that you have given to us, not because of some social norm or expectations from the world, but out of those guidelines given to us in Scripture. We pray for the children, Lord, as once again, we pray that every child represented here would come to faith in Jesus Christ, and those who do know you would be obedient and would be loving and would be a wonderful addition to the home and not a burden and a difficulty. Lord, for all of us, ultimately our families reflect our love for you. I pray that our homes would reflect that which you would have us to do, that which would be pleasing to you. Thank you for the example of Jesus, that even in the short number of references we have to his relationship to Mary, that he always did the right thing, and he set an example for us. I thank you for the moms who are here, Lord. Give them a wonderful day today. Give them a sense of honor that you are grateful for them because you made them. Lord, we thank you.